This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
All right, welcome to this workshop on building confidence with your support base by Melvin Lehman. I've had the privilege of having Mr. Lehman as a mentor for the last year and a half, and I've learned a lot of appreciation and respect for him in that time. He and his wife, Sheila, live in Guy's Mills, Pennsylvania, on a homestead farm they call Felsenheim, which means rock home. He currently serves as an instructor at Faith Builders, both in the training institute and the day school, as well as on the board of Anabaptist International Ministries and on the pastoral team at Meadville Mennonite Chapel. He has been a part of Faith Builders since its startup years and has served as direct in a variety of roles, including director. He learned a lot over the years through the good times and the difficult. He also served on the board of AIM since its beginning, and he has served as a pastor through the beginnings of two congregations. These experiences have taught him a lot about earning the trust of supporters, followers, and the people he's serving. This gives him a platform to share about building confidence with a support base. So, Mr. Lehman, why don't you come on up and we'll have prayer and get started. Yes, Father, we just come to you this morning, and we just pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would be with Mr. Lehman as he shares. Give him your words, fill him with your spirit, and that pray that it could be what we need to hear, that it could be for the furtherance of your kingdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tristan. Very kind of you to introduce me in that way. And it just struck me as he was talking here that, he calls me Mr. Lehman. Berlin and Brian would have called me Brother Melvin. the name I would have had as a teacher in Chambersburg. So, names change, things change in some ways. But thank you for coming here today. I couldn't help but think sitting in this last session, the dramatic presentation that Collier offers and pushes us really hard. And then the shift that you're making coming into this room. And looking at a subject that doesn't carry the same drama. It doesn't carry the same. It'd be far more difficult for me to send you out of this room with the level of inspiration and push and shove that Collier gave. But having said that, in this battle that we're engaged in, that Collier so well brought before us. The truth is, I say it this way, the truth is in the nuances. It's in the, you talk about the big picture and you get all excited. And that's wonderful. I happen to be a big picture person. But I've been around long enough to know that at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, you better have the nuts and bolts in there somewhere. Not only somewhere, they better be tightened up, fastened down. Held in place. And so in many ways, this little session that we're having together here, I would consider as important a part of that battle that he talked about. In fact, I'm not quite so sure let me finish my sentence. It's as important a part as the pieces that he was talking about. And perhaps the most neglected. Because they don't carry the same public, persona and public feel as does, the real action that's out there in the counseling center or wherever it is, in the classroom and so on. So I'm glad you came. Because I'm afraid it feels to me as though in many of our organizations, there's not enough work being done at the level of what this is suggesting here, building confidence or integrity and so forth with the one support base. So I recognize that probably not everybody here is representing an organization, but most of you in some ways. So really good that some of us are teachers, okay, and some of us have been administrators, and some of you are in administration today. So I hope I can scratch an itch here a little bit, and whether you're here organizationally or whether you're here as an individual working in an organization, or maybe none of the above, nevertheless, I hope some of this will be helpful to you. As Tristan said, quite a few of these things are things that I learned over the years, just being involved as teacher, as administrator, you know, principal of schools and this and that and the other thing, and I share them with you. So I'll begin here. Three words that carry a lot of organizational freight or work freight, I think. The first one here, or the three, are integrity, trustworthiness, and credibility. You're familiar with these words, and they may sound like they overlap, and they do. But let me just explain to you just a little bit where I would be headed here with this. So integrity, internal soundness, internal logic. It makes reasonable sense what we're doing here. Now, recognize I'm kind of on the spot here because some students from years ago, a student from not all that long ago, present student, and some of you who know it, and a fellow administrator here, Bob, at Faith Builders in the first couple of years, and so on. You get a good chance to look here. So 40 years, probably spanning some of you working with me at various levels. So integrity, is there internal consistency? Both organizationally and personally. Okay, so that's what I mean by integrity. Trustworthiness is actually the big word that I have come to embrace in the last number of years. I'm not a fan of Stephen Covey. Well, I am kind of. Some of his work has been really, really good. He's dead and gone now. But Covey is the one who pushed me on this one, and I'll show you some of. I borrowed some of his stuff and sort of pushed it around in various ways. He's the gentleman who wrote Seven Habits of Highly Effective People and Seven Habits of Highly Effective Organization. I don't know. He has a number of them. But anyway, so some of that. And credibility. As an organization, why do we exist? Are we a credible organization? Do we really get done what we say we're going to do? Okay, so these are the three words that I would consider extremely important if we are looking at our support base and we want to build confidence there. We want people to have confidence in our organization. Okay, these are the three touchstones. Got to be there. And I'd like to just unpack that just a little bit. And talk about those pieces with you and hopefully give you a little space to ask some questions at the end. So jot them down. Three vital areas where all three of these have to apply. One, people. Two, finances. And three, public relations. These three are the three that I would really like to touch on in terms of building support, okay, that really is solid. So I'll take each of these somewhat separately, I think. However, to begin with, I'd like to talk here about principle-centered leadership. I offer this at Faith Builders, teach a class there called Life and Leadership for Men, and some of this comes from that class. And so principle-centered leadership, and as I said, I borrowed some of this from Stephen Covey as well. First one I'd like to mention to you is here on the left, organizationally. So as an organization, principle-centered, number one, clarity of mission goals. Does the support base know what we intend to do? what is it that we want at the end of the day? Okay? So there's one Faith Builder graduate here, Roland. I think the only one sitting in the room here, but it's a valid question to ask of Faith Builders. So what do you want your teachers to be like? What's your goal here? So the clarity of the goal. It's an awkward position to be in if a supporting constituency doesn't really know what you intend to do. Okay, secondly, is a board that is capable of moving the mission goals forward. Now, as Tristan said, I've been involved in a number of startup works around the world. Well, not around the world, but probably the chief one being Faith Builders. Okay? And been involved with organizations enough to know that you need a board that is capable of actually carrying the stated goals forward. Okay? And that's a little more difficult to come by than what one may believe. at least it's been my experience that way. But I have come to deeply appreciate men, brothers, who have developed a capacity to sit on boards and really have what it takes to carry the to bring that goal, that mission statement into focus and carry it forward. Okay? Actually do what to fund it, to do this, to do that, to do all those kinds of things. I hesitate to say this, but boy, I tell you what, I find this kind of people kind of few and far between. I say that carefully because I don't mean to be negative or acting as if they don't exist. Surely they do. But to bring a board together that can actually carry it forward is important. Organizationally, legal documentation, this really came home to me in the startup phase of Anabaptist International Missions in Poland. It's one thing to do something on this side of the pond, where you're already pretty familiar with what's required legally and this and that and the other thing. It's quite another to start in a place where you're not even. Well, they were in great transition in 1997, 1998, just coming out of the communist years and trying to get their feet on the ground, so they hardly knew. I remember sitting in an office, it's probably been 1997, speaking to a lawyer, a Polish lawyer, who knew English well enough that I could communicate well with him. And we were talking about some legal things that needed to happen to get our feet on the ground. And he looked at me and he said, well, I needed these five documents, or four or five. I don't remember how many they were. And he said, tell you what, for $1,000. For $1,000, we can get these papers processed and get them moving through the organization. You have a 50-50 chance that you'll be approved. For $4,000 in 2 weeks, I'll have your papers back. I guaranteed approved and all. Said that with a smile, and I looked at him and I said, I'm assuming that this is blood money. And he said, yes. He said, I'd be really frank with you. I need $1,000. I need $3,000 to pay three people, and I need $1,000 to pay myself, but guaranteed. His name was Baczynski. I said, Mr. Baczynski, I don't have 10 cents for blood money. And I said, you realize if you were in the United States, and you'd go to jail for this. But you know, he gave a fascinating answer to me. He said, okay, he smiled and he said, okay, I understand. He knew I was a Christian. He said, I get it. But he said, it'll cost you $4,000 or $5,000 or $8,000 to do this very same thing in the United States. Which you don't understand, or you don't understand our system at all. In our system, we lawyers make no money. We don't make any more than the typical carpenter or day laborer. Our pay is meager. Okay? So he said, your lawyers, though, they just charge you up front, big time money. And they just say, well, here's your fee. And you pay it and you go on. We can't do that. And he said, no, don't judge me yet. Okay, I'm listening. He said, all right, so what happens is you all are wealthy enough in the United States, you can just charge them. But as lawyers living here, if we want to make a living and run a law office and actually serve the poor folks, there's no way. We can't charge them that kind of rate. There's no way in the world. They'd never be able to pay it. 80% of the people in this country could not pay your fees. They just couldn't pay them. They'd be out. So you see, our system actually lets them in because they can actually pay this smaller fee and manage it. But we can't make a living off of that small fee. Now, I don't know if he was telling the truth there or not, but that's what he said. So he said, we just have this, you see it as blood money, but we see it as a two-tiered system. Okay? And the system actually makes it possible, gives the poor person access to the legal proceedings. Maybe not quite the same access, but gives them access, and we can still make a living by charging what you're calling blood money. So, well, still seems unfair to me that I can actually pay you and it's guaranteed, but the poor man can't. So, sorry, no blood money for me, period. But I do understand you have a better explanation I've heard for a while for why it works this way. Legal documentation. Okay, I'm just saying, look, the farther afield from home base you get, the more complicated this gets in actually making it work. But do it. Just do the hard work that needs to. You want to have integrity with your support base. Do what you got to do. I'm sitting in that office not because I wanted to be. I was there because that was a requirement if we wanted to put workers in Poland and put them there legally and be operating there legally. We had this whole mess to deal with, and it was a mess. Oh, by the way, we ran them through the standard way. And a month and a half later, came back signed and sealed, and we were good to go. So the 50-50 chance, it worked out okay. organizational documentation, and this, of course, just it makes common sense. Financial documents and so on. I won't spend a lot of time there, but here's one. Now look on the other side here, alignment. So you can have the clarity of the mission, goals, and so forth, but the question a lot of organizations is you can write a lot of things down. The question is, what do you do? What kind of alignment is there actually with the stated mission goals? With what we say we do? A good board works on alignment. The board guides management. Where am I at here? Lord, the board guides management and team members in reaching mission goals. Sir John. It does an awful lot for a supporting constituency if they happen to show up on site. Here they walk into Fresh Start. And if they're astute people, they'll look at your literature. They see your stated goals. They see what you're intending to do. And if they're good observers, they look around a little bit and they're asking themselves, is that what they do? Okay. What kind of alignment is actually there? This is a big word. Alignment with purposes and goals. Back to the other side here, managerial. So you have organization and managerial. This is your administration on the ground. Capable administration who are aligned with mission goals and supporter expectations. I don't know how many of you here might be board chairman or personnel recruiters or whatever, but wow, this is a tough job. Look. Save yourself a lot of trouble. Don't recruit a person who might be very capable in area A, but they really are not as a person aligned with what the intentions of this mission are. This will only bring you grief. Quite frankly, if I may make a quick defense of faith builders. We get hit up a lot of times with the question of how are you going to keep a higher level of education from going astray? I can tell you it focuses right smack on this point. You go look at EMC, look at the rest of these. All they did is they began to recruit people and actually bring them in because they did have credentials here. But they, as people, they really were not aligned with the missions and goals, at least as EMC stated them back in those years. They were not aligned. If they'd had, they should have thought, "You don't do this. This is a mistake." It's probably one of the primary mistakes that are made by organizations in relationship to personnel. Is a hire or a bring them on because they are qualified here, but they are not aligned over here. You need a pretty much across the board alignment. Now, it can't be perfect, I know. I'm not trying to say that, but I am saying, boy, I tell you, pay attention here, because it can make a really, really big difference. I'll go to the other side here, empowerment. In terms, what is the job of the management team? So they need to be aligned, and their job is to actually empower the team that to get the job done. So delegate authority and accountability to board, and you need to have adequate resources in to accomplish stated goals. If you're a board member here, there's nothing worse than asking a team to do an administrative team and the rest of the players to do something if you don't empower them to do it. Okay, this is it might mean money. I'm not quite sure what all it means, but adequate resources to actually get it done. And if you're in management, so you're a director or administrator or whatever, it's the same thing. You got six people under you, and you're asking them to do something. Well, you have to empower them to do that. And there's a whole list of things that come under empowerment. I mean, if they don't have the skills, they have to get the skills. And you have to be able to train those skills, let's say. If they don't have adequate resources to carry out what you're asking them to do, funding, then they need the funding. And so forth and so on. That's our responsibility. It doesn't do anything to defend our integrity if we're asking people to do things that we don't give them the tools to do it. Okay. Interpersonal relationships, and the personal R's here. So that stands for interpersonal relationships. Now we're getting closer to the core of things. Org effectiveness is directly related to team capacity to communicate effectively about mission goals and the pros and cons about reaching those goals. I have a suggestion for you from top to bottom. So maybe the director or the administrator of the organization can communicate it. My question is, can the VSer who is cleaning the toilet communicate it? You follow? If somebody asks them, what do you do? What's Faith Builders about? Could they give a reasonable explanation of what that's about? If you really want to know if you're communicating this, that's who to ask. the organization, your organization does really, is far, will have more integrity if that person can actually say, well, you know what, here's what we do, and they get a little sparkle in their eyes, and here's why I'm here. I'm cleaning toilets, but I want you to know I'm supporting students, or I'm helping to make it possible for teachers to be trained here who can go and teach in schools. Okay, something like this. Very, very good. And now I'm getting to a point here. Trust is the soil wherein love flourishes, and it is the bedrock of healthy organization relationships and of character itself. I can't overemphasize this point. Anybody who's been involved in any marriage counseling will know this. You can get somewhere if there's even a little bit of trust left. But if there's no trust there, there's no confidence between Mr. and Mrs. Oh, wow, you're up against it. I can tell you, and this is very close to impossible outside of a work of God to change that. In an organization, if there's trust there, you can get somewhere. If the trust is gone, I can tell you, you're fighting a losing battle to get this thing headed the right direction. It's that's a must. It's got to be there. Absolutely. Now, students here, you can hear me. I say this to teachers all the time. If students and parents trust you, this is school level now, you can make a lot of mistakes and they'll forgive you every time. But if they suspect that you don't love them, or if they say, if they, for some reason, you particularly at that level, if you've undermined their trust that you have the good of their child in mind at the end of the day with the decisions you're making, I'm telling you, if that trust is not there, you make the first mistake, they'll have your head. And if, I've seen this happen many, many times. I've seen teacher A walk into a classroom, and you might say, get by with murder. Teacher B walk into the same classroom and actually kind of do the same things, but can't make it. Just absolutely can't. This is the issue. It's the trust issue. Almost always, that's where it ends up being. And you're more, yeah, I'll let it go at that. And but at the core of that is personal trustworthiness. Look, you can't fix this. I'm back to the people you bring into an organization. I mean, why is it that we have confidence in some organizations? Well, it's because we have confidence in the character of the people who are in those organizations. If that's not there, well, you can spin whatever wheel you want to or push whatever button you want to, but you're not going to change it. At the core of the trust in that organization is the trustworthiness of the people who are there. And that's just the long and the short of it. I mean, I could tell a few stories here. It doesn't take you long to get into, you know, questions raised about key personnel in an organization, about how they function or what they do or whatever, their cross-gender relationships. You can go into a whole lot of that, things like that. And, buddy, I'm telling you, it's a losing battle. You cannot stay ahead of that. That's been my experience. Okay, that confidence has got to be there. And if you're a board member here or an administrator, you have to work hard at this, feels like to me, to be trustworthy yourself. And then to build people around you are the same. Absolutely important. Try to be a little faster here with things. So, of course, you have your notes there in front of you. So the NPO, or the NPO standing for a nonprofit organization, is as trustworthy as its people, beginning with the board. Composition, who are the members? What rationale drives board member choices? I'd love to... just keep working on this one because it took us for a while, Faith Builders, to begin to think about this. Well, who do we need on our board now? What's missing here? Okay, for example, if you're weak on the side of financial responsibility and integrity, well, why not bring somebody onto the board who's a CPA or something like that? See if you can find a person like that to serve on that board, because that automatically brings a level of, okay, yeah, we got to pay attention here, and he can help us to understand. So what's the composition? What are the bylaws? I don't have time to go into all that, of course, but communication with team and support base. Good boards do that. Okay. They actually sit down, talk with the team, they talk with the support base, and that encourages this trustworthiness. And the last one I have on that one, it has the team's back. If you're a board member here, there's nothing quite as confidence building to the director if he knows that at the end of the day, the board will defend him if it's at all defensible. Okay, and if it's not defensible, the board will privately say ahead of time, you know what? Wow, you're barking up a tree here. We're not ready to defend. we want you to know that this feels indefensible to, if I was on, and I've done this already on a board, sat down, I've served on boards as well as served under boards, and serving on a board, sat down, if I know, it looks to me like there's a storm coming up here. And what I mean by that is, okay, one of our workers or one of our key personnel are actually headed off in a direction that, boy, it's not organizationally sound, and the board's not going to support it. I want them to know ahead of time. Before it comes to crisis time, I want to know. You know what? The way you're actually functioning here in situation A is not going to float. And I just need to tell you, if push comes to shove, don't expect me to stand up and defend that point of theology or whatever, because I'm not going to do it. I don't think a board should undermine their administration at that level without having some pretty good conversation ahead of time. That, look, we can't defend you on that. Other than that, I expect my board to defend me. Okay, when push comes to shove. But if they've told me ahead of time, then they have every right to say, if publicly asked, well, do you agree with such and such? I say, no, I don't. But if not, then for the support base and everything, I think we need to be upright there. The administration, now these are the people on the ground. Number one, they have to have personal integrity. Never ask somebody to be a director who does not have loads of personal integrity right to begin with. Because you're only asking for trouble. Here's one. Agrees to carry mission goals forward per the board's directives. Bob, you will remember in the early years of Faith Builders, it felt to me as though, and I'm not faulting anybody here, but it felt to me as though the mission goals are being pushed forward by the administration, not the board. That maybe is okay in a startup stage where you have a visionary who's trying to carry a ball forward. It cannot stay that way. There's far more integrity in an organization if that mission is being carried forward by an administration under the authority of a board, and that board is giving them the direction to do it. Way, way, way more integrity there than one that is driven by a visionary who they can hardly keep corralled. He's always wanting to spend another $100,000 over here or whatever, that then the board hardly knows how to say no or whatever. That needs change when things are that way. Has the approval of the support base. Now look, I just got done telling you that was a great sermon we just heard. Here's the kind of stuff that, boy, is just hard administrative work that really invades enemy territory, puts people in place to do the things that Collier was talking about. So you have an organization somewhere, and here again, as a well-qualified person, look, maybe the constituency or the support base you have is more conservative or less conservative or whatever, but I just would not be foolish. Whatever I thought personally, I wouldn't be foolish enough to select a person who is going to be questioned by the support base from the get-go. What sense does that make? You want to pull the rug out from under you, or at least start it pulling. Just do that. Okay, so I don't do it. Empowers the team. So again, I don't want to list somebody up, but Steve Brubaker is excellent. Just really good at it. And knows how to do it, knows how to think through issues. And, you know, here, I used to be director. I'm not anymore. I'm an instructor there at Faith Builders. I just told him and Glendon, my bosses, the other day, I said, man, I'm at the perfect place, just exactly where I want to be. I don't have much responsibility. I love to teach. I just out teach all day long. You guys run the show, and it's fine with me. You know, and they even say, well, you can say a few things. They even gave me a voice on top of it, you know. So I could walk in and blow off and tell them what I disagree with and walk out. So what? That's but the word here is empowers. I feel like they have given me the space and the time to do what I do well. That's empowerment. Okay. And administrators need to do that. Leads with humility. Other side of your paper there, I would like to give you a couple of minutes here. So an NPO is as trustworthy as its people, already said it. Personnel, remember important words. Already gave them to you. Alignment, integrity, capacity. Does skill level match job description? The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit can throw out demons and devils and all of that. And I'm fully on board with that. The Holy Spirit will not make an engineer out of somebody who doesn't know math. It's not going to happen. Well, I'm not. If the Holy Spirit does do it, he's going to encourage him to go study some math. Let's, again, just not be foolish. Why ask a person to do something who does not have the skill to do it? Or if they don't, why not acknowledge that and say, look, we would like for you to take 1 year of training in this area. Okay, or whatever. So it's not like we have to have everybody at top-notch skill level, but if they don't have the skill at all, who are we fooling? It's not going to work. Okay, that has to be. And by the way, a supporting constituency looking on. They're not stupid. Okay? They see us paying somebody $35,000 or $40,000 a year, whatever, to do something they don't know how to do. Again, an astute observer is going to say, "Now, what? How are you thinking about that? Why are you doing that?" Take the time for training and so on. Take references seriously and respectfully. I have found this to be a little tricky. Some of you probably are very, very good at reading reference pages. I would not accuse anybody of lying, but I'll tell you one thing. When I see those reference pages, now and then you'll find somebody who'll shoot straight. Say, well, Sam is this and Sam is that and Sam is a good man, but you should know this. I'm looking carefully after but. So what is it I should know here? I did learn to read between the lines of these things and use these things appropriately. Communicate with volunteers. So the NPO is as trustworthy as its people are. Next, NPO uprightness is related to financial integrity. Big time. Right here, I don't need to tell you, just go look in the news, one after another. Big issues here. So three vital areas. Number one is transparency. Is the published report in sync with the actual financial books? It's a question I have. Number two, avoid oversimplification. But here's a point for you. If you think this, when you're going to do a financial report, okay, when you're going to do that, question is, Verlene, I'm going to pick on you. Would Verlene be able to understand it if she actually, could she make some sense of what that report says? Would a CPA say it's professionally done? You say, how in the world would you get that? All those pieces put in so that the average person who picks up that report and looks at it could actually make a little sense of it at least. But a CPA or a person who is a professional would say, well, yeah, there's information there. It's good information there. That's what I mean, not oversimplification, but accessible. It actually can be accessed. It means something. Believe it or not, anymore, I know it's probably because I've served on boards and been administrator, a few things like that, but when I pick up a newsletter, I often turn to the financial report first and just take a look at it. It gives me an idea what's happening with that organization and, you know, how are they doing here, and wow, what's that number mean? And if I'm asking myself, what's that number mean, then I'm asking, what do I have on our financial reports that nobody knows what it means? They have no idea what that number's about. That has to be corrected. Okay? Now, hear me right. Not everybody needs to understand every category, but there should be at least significant people in every community could understand every category there. Well, this is what this is about. So transparency there, and you can see I'm saying there, increase accessibility to basic information. Or if somebody called on the telephone and said to your financial person, what about such and such and such and such? You know, so if I give a donation, and how does this work? That person, it's actually accessible. You can call, you can get an answer that says, here's how it works. So you make a donation to that fund, here's what we do with it, and here's how it becomes available then in the organization. That makes a donor feel good. Somebody can answer that question. However, if you get a call and you say, well, I don't know, I'm not quite sure, that's a little different. Okay? Controls. Does financial policy exist? Does the policy contain checks and balances that align with accepted accounting practices? Some of you, this is old hat to you. But I'm just telling you that we have found at Faith Builders in particular, and we're working on it with AIM right now. And see, again, with AIM, it's incredibly difficult because we're running an English school in Poland. The funds are in zlotys, which is their currency. The actual amounts, the dollar to zloty changes every day. How in the world do you ever get accurate reporting as to what's really happening inside of this organization. We worked for 10 years to get there. And finally, QuickBooks solved it for us. And there actually is a program now that when you enter it into Zwoti's pilot, it reads the current exchange rates and all that kind of stuff, and it can convert it into dollars. And right there, you can sort of have a well, – up until then, I was a board chairman. I'd pull up and I said, is this English school making any money or isn't it? How much are we subsidizing it? I had no idea. There just were not numbers. It drove me crazy. I said, can somebody please solve this problem? How can a board make any kind of decisions about what to do about an English school or what ought to change with that thing if we have no idea if we're subsidizing it 10% or 20% or 30% or it's making a million a year? Well, I knew it wasn't doing that. And that's what I say here. How does the board exercise ultimate oversight over finances? You have to have the numbers. If you don't have information, you can't. And so I found it really important to work hard at being able to have information up to date that you can actually make sense of. Accuracy, how often does your organization undergo an independent audit? By now, most of us have gotten the drift. You better have an independent audit every year, really. Somebody look over those books who can actually verify these are accurate, this is good. Again, think about it. Some of your constituency don't care about that. Any astute person does. Okay, where's the check and balance here? Are we sure this stuff's good? I know we trust each other. But even when we trust each other, sometimes I've seen numbers produced that our financial people didn't know that they were inaccurate until somebody looked over them later on and said, hey, you know, wait a minute, there's a little problem right here. And of course, it was made in good faith, but this was the problem. The kicker. Here's one that's kind of fresh on my page because it's really become a big deal these days. Public relations, three questions. What is communicated? And then second question is, how is what communicated? And what is the what communicated? Newsletters. Anymore, we have found that what you better do is have, so here's the person who sort of gathers the stuff up, and person A is a good person and all that, but they maybe don't know all the details they ought to know. And so I found too many newsletters coming out. I look at them, I say, how in the world did that get in there? That doesn't belong in this newsletter. And it wasn't that it was something I wanted to hide. It was just, it ordinarily was something I knew would communicate something totally different than what we intended to communicate on that subject. And so we've learned, send me that newsletter first. Please let me read through it. May I veto a few things? At places, or maybe ask you to change them. Not just one set of eyes, a couple set of eyes. Look over that for accuracy. Even small things like the grammar that is used and such like, it does something for the integrity of an organization when it's done well. Okay? So these are some important questions. Here's the one that's really big for me these days. Consider the difference between the official face of the organization and the private face of the org. Facebook has been a game changer. So your VSers on the field somewhere, they start pitching things around on Facebook, but they always tend to emphasize the sensational. Oh, we were in Greece last. This is Poland now. And I'm like, I don't do Facebook. Which I always say makes me holy, you know. But so it's not that I have a big moral pick with it. I just don't for a couple of other reasons. But, of course, there are people in the organization who do. And you know, they'll say, well, you ought to see such and such on Facebook. I said, well, let me see such and such. So she says, well, it is an aspect of things, but you would get the idea that our VSers are on vacation every 2 weeks. Because they're putting the sensational stuff on there, you know, and this and that, that they did this and they did that. Well, there is a private face to an organization, and it has become more important than what it used to be because of the social media. there's a social media face. So we actually have begun an orientation with VSers. Okay? These are our expectations in terms of how you use social media and how you project. Just remember, you're projecting on the organization when you project your own private stuff out there. And I would suggest to you that you pay attention to that level. Okay. There, I'm done. Do I have a little bit of time here for some questions and answers?
We really should, but I suppose.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.